Not enough pachami. We're on? All right. This will pick up some viewers. Okay. In today's Gemara class, we're going to be analyzing some of the sensations that surrounded the events at Sinai, Matan Torah. And the truth is that some of what we're going to learn about tonight seems almost impossible to understand. Not that it's impossible for God to do miracles. He can do whatever he wants. So what is the point? What's like, why are we learning about this? Why did it happen? What does it mean to us? How is it supposed to deepen our appreciation of the Torah? How is it supposed to make the upcoming holiday of Shavuos more special? Because we're learning this Gemara, we want to be able to appreciate the phenomenon of Matan Torah. And on the surface, it will seem difficult. But I'm confident that when you finish understanding this Gemara, you'll have a whole new perspective, like a peek behind the scenes. So we are going to begin where we left off on page 88b. Probably in your version of the English translation, it's 88b2, that would be my guess. Mm-hmm. Does that sound right? Mm-hmm. We finished talking in our last class about those who get shamed or embarrassed but do not return the favor. And now we are going to see some of the teachings of different sages, which, as you'll see, they're kind of all linked together. The obvious common denominator, they all speak about revelation at Sinai. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, the eldest sage of the Talmud Yerushalmi. Sometimes Rabbi Yochanan is regarded as a Tana, as a rabbi from the times of the Mishnah, because he's just on the cusp, or the end of one era, and on the cusp of the next era. So Rabbi Yochanan taught that if we analyze the verses that are found in the book of Tehillim, the book of Psalms, carefully, we will discover a new series of messages about Matan Torah. And that much of what David HaMelech speaks about, and in this particular psalm, it's actually pretty overt. He speaks about, he mentions Sinai, he's mentioned by name. This will give us a whole new appreciation and understanding of what happened. Mai Dichsiv, what is the meaning of that which is written? This is found in the book of Tillim. It's Psalm 68, I believe. It's verse 12. And it says the following. Yes, I'm right. Psalm 68, verse 12. Hashem yitain oimer. Now, literally, yitain oimer means he gives speech. Why did he give speech? Why wouldn't he just speak? What does it mean to give speech? So the Mepharshim there explain yitain oimer means that he fulfills. The word yiten, which is connected to the idea of netina or matana, giving, like doing. He does what he says. It's like yiten emer is a poetic way of saying he fulfills his word. He gives his word. He does what he says. So Rabbi Yochanan says, what is the meaning of yiten emer? Hamevasris, or hamevasrot. Hamevasris or mevasrot is plural. What's a besura? Surah is news,
message.
A news break, message. Sometimes it's information that heralds a new beginning. Sometimes it's big news. Sometimes it's fake news. Sometimes there's no news. Sometimes there's like something that heralds, a big announcement. And that big announcement is going to make a difference. So mevasis is a besura. So what is the meaning of yitain oimer, that he'll fulfill his words, hamevasreis tzavarov? Hamavasreis Tzavarov means that he informed, Rashi says Tzavarov means many legions. Literally the word Tzava means army, like Tzva Hagana Yisrael. It's spelled the same way, Tzadik Vez Aleph. But here, Tzava is understood within the framework of the English word legion, which by the way is a military term also. Roman legion or The Jordanian legionnaires are two of the things that come to mind. But it was sometimes used in military terminology, but that's because armies always fight together in unison as a group. And the moment they break ranks, it's over. In the army, everything has to be coordinated. Otherwise, it's just friendly fire. So when we talk about legions, we talk about groups or organized groups. That's the nature of legions. They're organized groups. But sometimes we speak about legions not in military terminology, but we speak about like large groups or big, large swaths of people. So Rashi interprets the words tzava rav. Take a look in Rashi. He says, kol ha'umot, all of the nations. So God will fulfill that which he spoke or that which he said, the besura, but was mevasrot, plural, the plural information, news break, I don't know, kind of like a heralding of some big announcement, which was given to tzavarav, all the nations. What does that mean? First of all, thank you. Okay. Kimitzion teitzei Torah. From Zion, Torah will come forth. But when did God speak to all the nations? Let me ask you a better question. When did God speak to our nation? Once. Just once. Otherwise, who did he speak to? Prophets. Not just Moshe. Prophets. He's been speaking to people ever since when? Adam and Eve spoke to God. The matriarchs, they certainly spoke to God. Noah speaks to God. Mesushalach, Methuselah, maybe he spoke to God. We don't know. There were people who spoke to God. We have a whole collection of prophets. Prophets we know of. Minor prophets, major prophets. You have prophets like Amos, Habakkuk. Like a short little book, a few chapters. Sometimes you have a book like Avadia, it's one chapter. And you have a book like Isaiah. A huge book, Jeremiah, major prophets. And there are lots of prophets, we don't know their names. Shmuel, Aleph, and Beis. Without prophets, we don't know who they were. There were thousands of prophets at some point. People that spoke to God, people that heard the voice of God. In a myriad of different ways and levels. This is not to say that every lunatic who thinks he or she hears voices has prophecy. When God speaks to you, no. You know, there's a thing they say about, you know, when the world is shaking and stuff is going on, so those who are talking don't know, and those who know aren't talking. The prophets didn't go around telling everybody, I'm a prophet, unless they had a message. When they had a message, there was a methodology in place, a halachic methodology. How do I know this is a prophet and not a lunatic? Because, by the way, sometimes receiving prophecy could mimic a form of mental illness or lunacy. Epilepsy is a profound example. Were people who were epileptic, some very famous people in non-Jewish faith systems who were known to be epileptic, who claimed to be prophets. So when did God speak to a nation, any nation? Once, Matan Torah. And here David HaMelech is speaking about God fulfilling his word, the word that he spoke to Tzavarav. And Rashi says that means Kol HaUmais, all the nations. When was this just a thing? When did God speak to all the nations? It's like, when will God already fulfill the word that he spoke to all the nations? I'll ask you a better question. When did he speak to all the nations?
Does that mean necessarily directly?
I don't know. If it doesn't mean directly, what does it mean speak to?
Well, you can convey a message through somebody else rather than speak to them directly.
It says, Mavasreis, Yiten Oimer, Yiten Oimer. When did God speak to all the nations? He only spoke to our nation once. When did he speak to all the other nations? Was there multiple Matan Torahs that we weren't told about?
At the same time.
It must be at the same time.
At the same time.
But we were there and they weren't. So what is going on here? What does this mean? Incidentally, there are numerous ways to frame this question. From the Riaf to the Marsha. Some say the problem is Mevasres. If it was God speaking to us and we were supposed to pass the word on to the rest of the nations, if that's what it means, meaning that the Torah has a message not only for Jewish people. Incidentally, it doesn't have only a message for Jewish people. It has a message for all peoples. That's the seven Noahide laws. We have a mitzvah to talk about God to everybody. And why does it say mevasreis? Mevasreis or mevasrot means multiple messages. Multiple messaging. That was one message. That was hamevaser, when he told us. So when it comes to multiple, we ask, where was the multiple messages? But that's what David HaMelech says in the book of Tehillim. So Rabbi Yochanan, he expounded on this verse, and he explained. He says, the meaning is, kol dibur v'dibur sheyotza mipi ha'gvura. Every time God spoke, it doesn't say, by the way, Ten Commandments. You know that. How do you say commandment in Hebrew? A mitzvah. You ever hear of Aseret HaMitzvot? No, because they don't exist. There are Sheva Mitzvot, and that's for B'nai Noach, for all of humanity. Or people kind. And then there's Taryag Mitzvot. 613 Mitzvot. Who are they for? For the Jewish people kind. That's all. It doesn't go past that. There are no other groupings. You could say there's Ramach Mitzvahs Aseh, 248 positive mitzvahs. You could say there are Shin Samachei Shasa, or 365 negative mitzvahs, 10 mitzvahs. There is no such grouping. Only in English, it sounds good, because Cecil B. DeMille made a movie out of it, or maybe because it was mistranslated in some version of the Bible, that if non-Hebrew version of the Bible, where they translated it as Adibra, as 10 commandments. It doesn't say commandments.
Simply the poverty of the language.
It's a simple ignorance, that's what it is. It's not only poverty of language, it's absolute ignorance, because everything can be translated, only sometimes it requires multiple words. Sometimes it requires phraseology instead of a single word. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't give you a right to mistranslate something. If there isn't a word in your language that translates something fully, then describe it. Then it's an experience. What we call in Hebrew, a chavaya. So describe your chavaya. Figure out the terminology, the words, the verbiage you're going to use. Ridiculous, the Ten Commandments. Ridiculous. Anyway, going back to the subject here, what does it say? Aseres ha dibrot. What are dibrot? It's not a commonly used word. What are dibrot? Well, let's stop for a minute and think. What is the root source of the word dibrot, which is plural, by the way?
It could be either thing, as in davar, or word, which is...
Yeah, davar is a thing, dibur is a spoken thing. And davar and dibur are really not separated from one another. They're kind of conjoined at the hip. That's a dibur and a davar is not so different.
Well, remotely
different. A davar is the thing, and the dibur is when you spoke about it. It's like when you speak about something, so what were you speaking about? Something. So there was 10 things that were spoken about. In other words, God spoke to us 10 times. And there's 10 statements, with probably the best imperfect translation in English. 10 statements God made to us, 10 sentences.
Then it would be imrot rather than dibrot.
Well, the difference between amar and diber is not such a broad difference. It's a very subtle
it's
difference.
A word and phrase.
A word and phrase is not correct, because vayedaber or vayomer, which are both biblical Hebrew, don't really mean different things. So our sages tell us that the difference between vayedaber and vayomer is the tone of voice or the attitude that's being conveyed. That dibur is always a lashon kasha. It comes across as harsh. It's aggressive talk. Tough talk. And amira is softly spoken. But it doesn't really mean something intrinsically different. So aseret hadibrot was, there was some very powerful things God said to us. So if somebody would have walked to me and said, wow, that was intense. How many things did he tell us? Well, it's a lot of words. You look at the first Aseret HaDibrot, and they're very long. And the second Aseret HaDibrot, very short. It's not just instructions, because Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord God, Asher Hotziticha Meretz Mitzrayim, who took you out of Egypt, is not really an instruction. What is the instruction? I am the Lord God that took you out of Egypt. That's more like a statement. Lo yilecha is an instruction. So some of the things God told us were direct instructions, like lo tisa shem hashav, that's pretty direct. Lo tinaf, that's pretty direct. Don't take God's name in vain. Do not commit adultery, that's very direct. Like one guy once said, which part of thou shalt not did you not understand? And people say, I didn't know the Torah. I couldn't learn. I didn't understand it. It says Zacharat Yom HaShabbat. But what didn't you understand about that? Did you understand that Shabbat has to be different than Friday and Sunday? Yeah, so if it's the same thing, if you're in the cottage on Friday, and you're in the cottage on Sunday, and you're in the Sidu on Sunday, and on Saturday, and on Friday, do you think maybe that's not called keeping Shabbos? I own the rabbi, I do the biblical stuff. I understand the biblical stuff. Okay, so how did you understand which part of Zacharat Yom HaShabbat sounded different? Please explain to me. And obviously, you can't reasonably explain the difference because there is no, it's ridiculous. It's very clear. So some of what God told us was statement-like, some of it was instruction-like. I have a sneaky suspicion that if you would have spoken to the Jewish people on the day, the afternoon of Matan Torah, not everybody knew exactly what he said. And not everybody could repeat it back to you. It's a long speech, you know, 620 words there. Not everybody could tell you back exactly what he said. I don't even know if they knew it was 10 things. They probably had to figure it out. The smart people, what we would call the Chozrim, you know, the Rebbe would finish the Verbrengen, then the team of really sharp guys would get together and they would review the Verbrengen, led by Rabbi Elkan. The Chozrim would sit there. They think everybody knew exactly what the Rebbe said. There's plenty of people. There was the experience of being there, elevated them, it lifted them. They heard whatever they heard. They hope it will be transcribed. They'll be able to learn it later. God spoke these words as the neshama left separated from the body. It was like unbelievable experiences. So when this all happened, how many things did God say in the end? How do we know where a thing begins and ends? It's not so easy. I mean, not so hard when you look at the words. Any scholar could figure it out. It's, okay, well, this is the beginning, this is the end. This is a thing, this is a thing. First Aseret Dibrot has a lot of words and only five things. The second Dibrot have few words. They still have five things. Long statements, short statements. The point is that God spoke to us and the people may not have known how many things it was, but God said it was Aseret Dibrot. Aseret Dibrot, he gave us 10 things. He gave us 10 statements. And these 10 statements encapsulated the essence of Yiddishkeit. In fact, really, the Zohar says the first two statements already encapsulate the essence of Yiddishkeit. Anochi represents all positive mitzvahs. I am, therefore you should listen to me and do all these things. And lo yilecha, you shouldn't. You shouldn't rebel. You shouldn't do your own thing. You should do it. That's all the... So in the first two dibro, the first two statements, which we heard from God himself, that actually... That took care of everything, right? So we have 613, the first two of them in statement form we heard from Moshe, and the next 611 we heard from God, pardon me, and the next 611 we heard from Moshe, which is the meaning of Torah Tzivolanu Moshe. Torah is the gematria, the numeric equivalent of 611. By the way, my son Levi figured out that Moshe Ben's name is mentioned 611 times in the five books of Moses. How incredible is that? It's like exactly what it's supposed to be. 611 times.
What happened to the other two?
We heard from God. That's the point. Torah Tzivolanu Moshe. Torah is the gematria of Tav Resh Yud Aleph, 611.
Yeah. What happened to the other two?
We heard it from God. Two we heard from God, 611. We heard through Moshe. So, returning to the subject at hand, trying to understand this verse of the book of Psalms, which is King David prophetically conveying something to us. But really, when we figure out this verse from the book of Psalms, we'll know more than just what a particular verse in the book of Psalms is saying to us. We'll know more about Matan Torah. And therefore, Rabbi Yochanan taught that what happened was that every dibur, every one of those things, every one of those statements, called dibur sheyotza mipi agvura, every one of those statements that left the mouth of the might, obviously a euphemism. God does not have, chas v'shalom, a voice box or teeth or lips or a tongue. Cannot be literal, chas v'shalom. But we say it means, euphemistically, that every statement, kol dibur v'dibur, every statement that came, mipi hagvura, from, anthropomorphically speaking, the mouth of the might or mouth of God, that every one of those statements, Nechalak l'shivim l'shoynes, divided into 70 languages. So everything God said to us was in what language? In Hebrew. In Hebrew, that's the language of the Torah. In fact, there's a very profound and important commentary penned by Ramban, Rabbeinu Moshe ben Nachman, on Aseret HaDibrot, where he speaks about the meaning of Hebrew, the power of the Hebrew language. It means, what is the meaning of Lashon HaKodesh? What is the meaning of a holy tongue? He explains that this is the language that God created heaven and earth with. It's God's language. So God spoke in God's language. However, God's language, that language was translated simultaneously, or divided, if you will, into 70 languages. This is a shocking statement. So it basically means that Matan Torah was given to the whole world. So why did we have to be there? If they got it too, why did we have to be there? And anyway, this is such a chiddush. This is such a like a novelty. Really? Everybody got Matan Torah? No, of course. Whoever was there was the Erev Rav. It was this motley crew of people who attached themselves to the Jewish nation. But first of all, we don't know necessarily they represented all 70 nations. It makes really no sense to say that. And so what? And if it was, like, half the people didn't know what was going on. Somebody once told me, I don't know if this is true. He said, listen, like, 80% of the Jewish people never knew what was going on. He tells me, he says, hey, look in history. 80%, 70%, a big chunk of the people never knew what was going on. Maybe he's right. I don't know. I don't know if that's true. But certainly some of the people really didn't have an inkling. There were some simple people. Not everybody was profound. Not everybody was lettered and cultured and spiritually sensitive. What do you think? The Jewish people have only smart people? Were all geniuses? A state of spiritual closeness. You think that spiritual closeness and IQ are necessarily linked at the hip? Not necessarily. There are very, very smart people who are extremely wicked and evil. I could think of a few examples. Huh? Nitzotz adayin kayam. Nitzotz shoma. Nitzotz neshama, a spark of the soul, has nothing to do with intelligence, necessarily.
No, I didn't say that.
So we're talking about intelligence. Is every Jew intelligent? I don't know if every Jew is intelligent. I know every Jew is not intelligent, in fact. At least not every Jew I know is intelligent. And there are no intelligent people from other ethnic backgrounds or belonging to other faith systems or coming from other countries. There are all kinds of smart people out there. So the notion that Jews are so smart, I don't know if Jews are so smart. It happens to be we get like 30% of the Nobel Prizes for... 22%, sorry, 30% of something else. It's like a whole number. 22% of this, 25% of that, 30% of the other thing. Things which require tremendous creativity and talent and intelligence.
100% of their problems.
Right, and we're less than 0.2% of the world's population. So actually, it doesn't make any sense. But we are not necessarily the smartest people. What are we necessarily? What do we believe a Yid is necessarily? Mm-hmm. Not necessarily brilliant, not necessarily even smart.
Like to study.
Some of us don't like to study. That's out of the hundreds of people in our community, you look around this table and you're going to tell me that everybody in our show likes to study?
Yeah.
I'm going to have a hard time buying that. So what we do have is a preponderance, a propensity for closeness to Hashem. That's the meaning of being a Jew. Every Yid has this intrinsic bond, what you called correctly before, the Nitzotz HaNeshama. There's a spark of something, right? Really, all of humanity has a spark of God, because if they didn't have a spark of God, they wouldn't be. There's no question. If a human being, every human being is created in the image of God. That's not a joke. The image of God is a very serious thing. And God says that every human being is created in His image. And therefore, human life, all of human life is sacred. That's not a small thing. That's big. From a Jewish perspective, it's huge. But there's something special about Bnei Yisrael, something special about members of Am Yisrael. And what's special about us? We have a neshama. We have this connection to the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have this connection to Hashem that's unique. So the connection to Hashem is fostered and nurtured through study of Torah, that's true, which is intelligence. It's also fostered through prayer, which is fervor-filled passion, which is emotional. It's fostered through the fulfillment of mitzvahs, doing mitzvahs. Some people are really good about doing things. They do things, they're organized to get all things done. And that fosters a connection with Hashem. Can't get go away from that. So getting back to the point here, if everybody got the Torah, what makes us different? Really, not everybody even understood what they heard. It's not possible everybody understood what they heard. I recently shared with you that the Chatam Sofer was once giving a lecture And he said that the Medrash tells us that when they walk through the Reed Sea, they experience revelation. Like it's explained in Chassidus, the Rebbe talks about this a lot, that going through the Reed Sea was a kind of a preamble for Matan Torah. It kind of greased the wheels, paved the way. So there was a foretaste of Matan Torah, which is God giving us mass revelation already at Sinai. It says, with the simplest of people, the Shivcha, simple maidservant, saw, even Yechezkel ben Buzi, even one of the greatest of prophets, not a minor, major prophet, even what he saw, what's called Maisa Merkava, which is a reflection of mass revelation at Sinai itself, says he was kind of on the same footing. So the Chatam Sofer asks, how could that be? It doesn't make any sense. How do you understand it? So his little son, Shimon, who later became the chief rabbi of the Polish city, Krakow, his little son, Shimon, said, Tate, what's your question? Like he said, what's the big deal? He says, I see you write letters. Sometimes you put it in an envelope and sometimes you don't. He says, you send it with a simple help in the house. You don't put it in an envelope because you know if they open the letter, they won't know what they're reading anyway. If you send it with one of your disciples, you put it in an envelope, you seal the envelope. He said, well, like, what's so hard to understand? And little Shimon, he was like 6 years old, he said, what do you think? Every simpleton walked through the Reed Sea, understood what Yechezkel Buzi understood? And the story goes, the Chatam Sofer was very taken with his son's brilliance. It doesn't mean everybody understood profound things, but everybody did experience mass revelation at Mount Sinai. It was a spiritual thing. So it was a spiritual thing, and not everybody necessarily could tell you even what they heard afterwards, or all of what they heard afterwards. And now you're telling me that Matan Torah divided into 70 languages. First of all, what does that mean? Did the Jewish people hear God speaking 70 languages? Did they hear a cacophony of sounds? Did they hear anything even then? Imagine hearing 70 languages at the same time. You wouldn't hear anything. What was the point of all this? Like, what does it mean? I understand what kind of impelled Rabbi Yochanan to come up with this because he couldn't explain the Mevasa stuff. He said, this is the oral tradition. This is what the tradition I received from my teachers and them from them, their teachers, that the meaning of the prophetic verse, HaMevasa Sovarov, that it means that God spoke and Yitan Omer is going to fulfill. Okay, well, what does that mean as far as Matan Torah is concerned?
That the message was given in order to be conveyed in 70 languages.
You read the Gemara. Is that what the Gemara says, that the message was given in order to be conveyed in 70 languages?
No.
Let's look again at the words of the Gemara. Okay, let's look inside. It's a very helpful thing to look inside. The words of the Gemara are not on my forehead. What does it say? What does it say inside? Amar Rav Yechanan. Rav Yechanan says, what does it mean? Hashem Yitan Eimer. Hamavas Tzavarov. What does he say? It means, Kol Dibur V'Dibur. Everything that God said. Kol Dibur V'Dibur. Sheyotza mipi agvura. Everything that came from the might of the mouth, yes, came. God said, "Nechlak l'shivim l'shoynis." It's split into 70 languages, and you want to convince me that that means that the Jewish people should teach the Torah in 70 languages? Is that the 614th mitzvah?
No.
It doesn't say yecholek.
Eventually, it was translated.
It doesn't say yecholek l'shivim l'shoynis. It doesn't say will be translated into 70 languages. It says, was divided into 70 languages. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, that's the next thing. The Maimer, there's another teaching which comes from Rav Chanan Bar Papa. We're going to get to that in a minute. And it's not mutually exclusive. But, of course, we need to understand what the meaning of this is, that the Jewish people got the Torah. Yeah, that's true. And everybody got the Torah. Yeah, that's also true, apparently so, because it got divided into many words and everybody got the Torah. So how do we understand that? 70 different ways of explaining the Torah? Doesn't say that. It says L'shoinos. L'shoinos means languages. Rav Yochanan was very capable of expressing himself. If he wanted to say Shivim Ponim Latoira, he would have used those exact words, which incidentally are used elsewhere in the Talmud. It doesn't say 70 faces, facets, or dimensions. It says 70 languages. So first of all, it's very clear that this does not mean that God brought all the nations of the world to the foot of Mount Sinai. It's very clear that it does not mean that. That does not make any sense whatsoever. It doesn't say that anywhere. It's like being this unbelievable transformation. We have to redo all those movies, right? Now it's not just the Jewish people, now it's all the people. There's no record of that. That doesn't make any sense. So why did God speak the 70 languages anyway? For who did he speak? For the Jewish people, they spoke Hebrew. One of the things we held on to in Egypt was our language. It's for the Erev Rav. What? For the And anyway, we say the Torah was given, v'nasan lanu et Torato. He gave us his Torah.
But it doesn't say v'natan rak lanu et
Torato. Oh, it says nasan lanu is pretty exclusive. And actually, Moshe Rabbeinu in Deuteronomy, near the very end, in chapter 33, says, Hashoma am koila likim, kaasher shomata ata vayechi. Did anybody else hear the voice of God as you did and then live? Well, Moshe Rabbeinu clearly indicates that this did not happen for anybody else. Pardon me, it's right at the beginning of Deuteronomy. The Parshas of Eschanan. Moshe Rabbeinu speaks over there. It's Pasuk Lamed Gimel. He speaks over there about Matan Torah. That's where there's the restatement of Aseret HaDibrot with one word change. Shomer, Zohar, yeah? And a few other minor variations. So Moshe Rabbeinu makes it clear when he speaks about the epoch of Sinai that hearing God at Mount Sinai was a uniquely Jewish experience. Exclusive Jewish experience. Moshe Rabbeinu makes that case. He says, Hashoma Am. Did any other nation hear the voice of God and then live to talk about it? This is a unique experience. He's telling us about our uniqueness. So what did the nations hear? So the Gemara in Zvachim tells us that the nations heard rumblings, the lightning, the thunder. There was sensations that were felt from Sinai. But these sensations are not verbiage. It's not language. It says when the sea was split, it says that all bodies of water split open. And there's kind of two sides there. On one hand, it was an extraordinary way for everybody to get a live update without having Facebook Live. There was nobody walking through the Reed Sea holding up an iPhone. But everybody knew something had happened because the water, the local body of water divided. On the other hand, there's this idea that the people would say, so the water divided for them, it divided for everybody. It was just a phenomenon. It happens every few thousand years, all the water in the world divides, which is not true. But you know what? God always leaves the possibility for skepticism. It's part of the God paradigm. He always leaves room for skepticism. Because if there was no room for skepticism, there would be no achievement in belief and faith. Because it would be obvious. So no matter how much is revealed, God manages to cover. That's why the science and technology, which made us realize how sophisticated creation, existence, nuclear physics, we for sure should believe in God. Now we know that it's impossible this would happen randomly. Even that this book would put itself together, you would say it's impossible. Now to know how exquisitely perfect the world is and the precision that's necessary on a subatomic level within nanoseconds of whatever that original event was, to say that happened by mistake, it's insane. Along with this, God creates a whole bunch of scientific profundity and sophistry, which allows people to say, yes, it happened by itself. Because as much as we discover God, God conceals himself further. There's always going to be room for skepticism. Okay, fine. So Matan Torah, they heard rumbles, though. It says people knew something crazy was going on. The whole world knew something happened, and when news came, for some people a week later, for some people a day later, some people a month later, eventually the whole world knew that there was a people that God had chosen and given them a Torah. We became famous overnight. We became an international sensation.
And remained that way.
Yeah, they haven't forgotten. They still talk about us. Don't ask what they say about us, but they talk about us. You know that silly joke? There's two women, older women in Miami, and they're talking about the children. And one says, my son loves me so much. He spends so much money on me. He bought me this beautiful condo. And the son says, my son is so much nicer. He sends me help all the time. And the other one says, my son is the best. He visits somebody every single week. He pays $500 to speak to the man. And what does he speak about? Me. Only about me. So they speak about us. Okay. So what happened? The Alshach says what happened was that there was rumblings. Rumblings is not Shivim Lashon. It's not 70 languages. It doesn't say there were Shivim rumblings. But the rumblings sound different if they're in French, Croatian, or Swahili. What difference does it make? How do we understand this? Really, there's two things that have to be understood. Number one, what does this mean? Number two, what is the point? Who needs this? Who cares? What was accomplished? So the Alshich, in his commentary on Shemot, he says, God did convey the possibility, at least, of hearing the Torah. So they shouldn't say later, if you would give us the Torah, we would have been the good people. He gave it to them. So, of course, they became Jewish people. He would have given it to us, we would have been fine too. Okay, which kind of fits very nicely with the Medrash that says that God gave the Torah to all, or offered it to all peoples, and everybody rejected it. But again, it's a little bit lackluster. So what does this ultimately mean? It's a very elegant idea. What does it mean, as we say, b'poel mamash, factually speaking? What is being told to us? What is being conveyed to us here? So clearly it seems that there was some kind of communication on some level, in some way, the words of the Torah were being broadcast in multiple languages in some way. And maybe nobody heard it, but that was being broadcast. God had this need to broadcast everything he said in Hebrew and in 70 other languages. The sounds divided. This is a phenomenon that we don't know how to do. We wouldn't be able to have a radio broadcast that can divide into multiple broadcasts of multiple languages. Or maybe they could do that someday. I don't know. God made this broadcast, so nobody was listening. Okay, they didn't tune the transistors in. But the broadcast was made. The broadcast was made. So let's say if there's a broadcast, a radio broadcast, and nobody here has the radio on, it doesn't mean that the broadcast didn't happen. In fact, there's broadcasts from the other end of the world right here at this point. You just need a strong enough broadband, a strong enough antenna. You would be able to pick up the radio because it travels from one end of the world to the other. So there was a broadcast. There was a broadcast that came across. The Jewish people's transistor was set in Hebrew, so they heard it in Hebrew. But the broadcast was there. In theory, it could have been heard in other languages too. Okay, maybe. So what does that mean, though? What is the purpose? What is the point of it? So the Marsha suggests, like the Al-Sheikh, he says, God gave a pischem pele umis. The nations would come along later and they would say, oh, had he offered us the Torah, we would have been a fine nation as well. And so we say, well, you did get an offer of the Torah, but then what does that mean? You know, the Sfasemis kind of develops the words of the Marsha, and he says that Hashem prepared the world for receiving the Torah. They just refused to listen. Had they opened themselves, had they made themselves sensitive, had they said Nasa v'nishma, if you will, or had they made themselves interested or available, they could have heard the words of the Torah. Oh, okay, all along the same lines. And like in Chiddush Rabbi Yisrael, he maintains that they did hear God speaking, they just didn't listen. They didn't have the benefit, if you want to call that, of being slaves for 210 years and being beaten and tormented also. The bottom line was there was a broadcast and they heard rumblings, and if they actually had listened, they could have heard the words of Hashem. They didn't, but they could have. Nobody listened. Nobody was interested. But the possibility was there. Rabbi Yisrael says that it seems that there was a voice at the time of Matan Torah that was given but not accepted. It's like when an email gets sent out there, it bounces through cyberspace until eventually it comes back and it says, email returned, the address insufficient. Either because the email address is closed down or because you left a dot or put a dot the other way. It actually bounces around cyberspace. Sometimes it could take you a few hours until the email comes back to you. It's usually not instantaneous. And it says we couldn't find, sorry, like the software, the computer robot or whatever, will say, I couldn't find anywhere to dump this. It's got to dump. The email is live. So it's got to put it somewhere. It's got to deposit it somewhere. It can't leave it in cyberspace. I don't understand why, but that's how it works. So it's got to deposit it. So we'll try to deposit it all over, and it tries the keys. The keys are the code, which is the email address. It tries the keys, tries to open every single code all over, which is mind-boggling to me, and it can't get anywhere. So the only place it can go back to is the genie can go back to the original bottle. The only place the email can go back, it doesn't lose the connection from the original address it was sent, from the IP address it was sent from. So if it can't get into any other IP addresses, it just bounces back, return to sender. And then you get a message that says, sorry, your email didn't go through. And then cyberspace is peaceful. Why? Because there isn't a lost demon jumping around trying to get in somewhere. It can't go endlessly around. It's got to settle. It's got to come back home to an IP address. So God spoke to the nations of the world. And what did they do? Nothing. They weren't interested. Nobody opened the email. Nobody put the transistor on. So what happened? Nobody heard it.
But so the email was not returned.
Which, well, returned to God. Which begs the question, of course, so but what was the point? What was the point then? Why did God even do that? And God, did God not know? Did he not already do this before Matan Torah that he asked them? Did he already not say no? Like, how does this answer the question? So I did not find any one of the Mefarshim that actually explains this Gemara. I think maybe the answer will lie not in God's communication, but in Moses' communication. In fact, his final communication. In the book of Deuteronomy, which is a restatement of the entire Torah, at least the mitzvahs of the Torah, it says in Deuteronomy 1, verse 5, Be'evet ayar deim be'eret Moav, on the other side of the Jordan River, in the plains of Moav, Ho'il Moshe be'er es ha-Torah azos. Moshe Rabbeinu began to explain the Torah. So this is a problem, because first of all, what does it mean Moshe Rabbeinu began to explain the Torah? Did he not explain himself till then? Did nobody understand what he was saying? He only explained himself in his last sermon, the last 5 weeks of communication. This is Rosh Chodesh Shvat. What does it mean? And Rashi says, Ho'il is Hiskil. He started. So Ramban wants to say God didn't tell him to do this. Moshe did this by his own volition. Ho'il means he picked this up. I'm going to do this. But that's not really what Ho'il means. Ho'il straightforwardly means he began. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is
he's been going on all along.
That's Moshe Rabbeinu. He's the teacher. He has been teaching Torah all along. What does it mean he started teaching Torah today? And there are various explanations of what Moshe means. And then what does it mean he explained the Torah? So there are various explanations of what it means he explained the Torah. We have, for example, the Seferno says he explained the things that were not clear up until that point. That's what the Seferno says. So there shouldn't be questions later on. So it was like a troubleshooting session. Is there anything you guys don't understand? Here's this mitzvah. You got this one clear? He went through everything to make sure everybody would understand. They have answers to questions because he wouldn't be around to ask at a later point.
The time that he picked up the whip also.
He gave them some... He castigated them as well. Yes, correct. But here, the emphasis is not on the rebuke, but the emphasis here is now, from verse 5, is on he's teaching a Torah. The Chizkuni says that he explained all the mitzvahs and the Aseret HaDibrot to the people who didn't hear Aseret HaDibrot from God. Who was that? The new generation. So he said, I'm going to tell you over. Now I'm going to tell you what happened 40 years ago. I'm going to tell you what happened at Mount Sinai. And then Rabbeinu Bechaya says that Moav has the gematria of 49. And therefore we have this concept in the Gemara of Mem Tes Panim. The Maisha explained the Torah in 49 ways. That there's 49 reasons to make something Torah and 49 reasons to make it Tameh, 49 reasons to disqualify it, 49 reasons to qualify it. He went through all these qualifications. They all make sense. All these Farshim make sense and they're all true on some level. But Rashi says the most shocking thing of all. And Rashi's quoted the Gemara, but still, Rashi says in Pshuto Shemeka, what does it mean? Ho'el be'er satorazos. Rashi says, it means b'shivim lashon pirshalem. He spoke the Torah now in 70 languages. So, why did Rashi say that? He's compelled to say it. Because Moshe Rabbeinu did something he didn't do till now. Up until now, he spoke in Hebrew. Now,
why would he speak?
Oh, that's Avraham's question, but Rashi, I understand what prompted you to say that he did something different. It says, Ho'il, he did something different. He started to do something different. I understand that. Okay, but what's the purpose? What in heaven? That's, by the way, why none of the other Mefarshim say what Rashi says. They all find a different way to explain the meaning of Moshe explained. It doesn't say he interpreted. It doesn't say he translated. It says he explained. So it's it. It means explained. But Rashi can't deviate from the word. It says, Ho'il Moshe. He started doing this. So, really, I'm going to tell you again that with all the answers that are given, until we get to the answer that the Rebbe gives us, it doesn't really add up. It just doesn't make sense. The Rebbe says the most amazing thing, drawing on the wellsprings of Chassidus. The Rebbe says that the purpose in Hashem giving the Torah was that the world should be changed. So, God gave us the Torah in Hebrew. Moshe Rabbeinu taught the Torah in Hebrew. And because God gave us the Torah in Hebrew, Lashon HaKodesh, because Moshe Rabbeinu taught the Torah at Lashon HaKodesh, then what language would have been useful for learning Torah in?
Hebrew.
Because that's the language it was given in. And if you would learn Torah in other languages, it wouldn't have any holiness. It wouldn't be Torah. It would be ideas. It wouldn't be Torah. Torah would be if it's in Hebrew.
Next week there's a lecture at the University of Toronto about the study of Hebrew and the Bible back in the 16th century by non-Jews.
You're saying that non-Jews studied Hebrew in the 16th century?
In order to get access to the Bible.
in order to get access to the Bible.
That
is possible, and it's actually logical. I've spoken to faith leaders on different things, and they'll tell me things from the Bible, and I'm saying, like, sorry, it doesn't say that. And they go, yeah, it does. I said, no, it doesn't. And say, so how do you know? I said, I'll tell you what the Hebrew means. It's mistranslated. And I start with something as simple as Ten Commandments. He goes, no Ten Commandments? I said, no. And I tell him what it means in the mitzvah. And the mitzvah doesn't say it. Said, oh, my God. I said, right. So it makes sense that it would be monks in the 16th century who would want to study Hebrew. And we know for a fact that the word non-Jews who did study Hebrew to be able to study the Bible, we know that. However, the question becomes, if we, sitting here together in the 21st century in Toronto, speaking about Torah in English, if we are doing something holy, that's the question. Is this called Talmud Torah or not? It would have to be in Lashon HaKodesh for it to be Talmud Torah.
So that's the reason why Moshe...
So the answer the Rebbe says is Moshe Rabbeinu had to speak about Torah because he was what the Chizkuni calls the Tzir Neman. He was like the trusted link, the bridge between Hashem and the Jewish people.
So in order to make it so that if we learn it in English...
So when we're learning it in English, Moshe Rabbeinu did this already, you understand? Mm-hmm. And because Moshe Rabbeinu did it already, it allows us to be able to do this. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to do it. He wasn't just speaking to the next generation. He was speaking to all generations. And he had to use every medium of language available to him so that there was no English at the time. It's ridiculous to say that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke English when English didn't exist 3,000 years ago. But that's not the point.
It doesn't exist.
Fine. The point is Moshe Rabbeinu utilized every possibility in language, all possibilities of articulation at this proverbial 70 languages. And in doing so, he infused holiness into everything. That's what the Rebbe explains there. And the Rebbe goes on to talk about this idea that the more brilliant a person is, the more a person will be able to explain things on a simpler level. Right? We have this idea like a Shlomo HaMelech, who's able to give 3,000 metaphors. So it sounds like he was a good creative writer. That doesn't mean he's the smartest person. But really, Chassidus explains that 3,000 metaphors means he could relate to Torah on 3,000 different levels. Not parallel levels, actual different levels. So the only one who could bring the Torah down to the lowest common denominator was the greatest teacher of all time. And that's Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm giving you just like a snippet of what the Rebbe explains. Just really and truly a tiny, tiny snippet of the point that he makes. On another occasion, the Rebbe said that everything that happens in the world has to first have a spiritual kind of predecessor. Mm-hmm. Everything happens first spiritually, and then it can happen materially and literally. So in order for the Jewish people to be able to bring holiness everywhere, at first, spiritually, everything has to be made susceptible to holiness. It has to be sensitized to holiness. And all spoken languages, all powers of articulation, all ability of communication was sanctified. At least the primer was put on by Moshe. So later on, we could apply the additional coats of paint. We would be able to utilize this whole range of human interaction and communication for a holy purpose. This is like a totally different subject, but the Rebbe explains there. So I was thinking that this is likely the explanation of what happens here too. Like, where did Moshe Rabbeinu get this idea that he should speak of the Torah in 70 languages? Because actually, God spoke in 70 languages. But it was a broadcast, and nobody listened. And maybe only Moshe Rabbeinu was aware of it. But Moshe Rabbeinu understood, and because he was now reenacting the idea of Matan Torah, it made sense he would have to reenact what happened in Matan Torah. What happened in Matan Torah? God spoke in 70 languages. Our connection to God and His Torah is through Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is what we call a Memutza HaMachaber. There isn't an independent entity called Moses. Be connected to Moses, and then you'll be connected to God because God is connected to Moses. No, Moses facilitates your connection to God. So if you have a good teacher who explains a concept to you, ultimately it's a good teacher who becomes the bridge that brings you to the concept. So the shadchan who makes the shidduch does not marry the girl or the boy. He's just a matchmaker. But without the matchmaker, the boy and the girl wouldn't meet. So Moshe Rabbeinu is our shadchan, so to speak. He puts us together face to face with God. He says, here, mein kind, you're a yid. You have a connection to Hashem. I know you're really confused in the world of obfuscation, but I have a special neshama. I'm able to see things differently. Let me bring out the best from you, and let me take godliness and bring it into your world. Let me explain godliness in this syntax that you should be able to understand. And so we say, thank you, Moshe Rabbeinu. Why? Because thanks to Moshe Rabbeinu, we have a connection to Hashem. We don't worship.
He's the introducer, not the conduit.
Introducer and conduit is like you're getting into... Like I know there's a difference. Let me put it to you differently. Moshe Rabbeinu is like a pane of glass. If you have a wall, you can't see what's outside. How could you see what's outside? Because you have glass. You have a glass window. So Moshe Rabbeinu is the glass window. So what does that mean? Am I seeing a glass? So I'm seeing a picture. I'm seeing a picture of what's outside. But no, Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm not seeing a picture of what's outside. I'm seeing what's outside. How am I seeing it? Because Moshe Rabbeinu is the glass. So Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who introduces us to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He connects us to Hashem. He's a memutza. He's an intermediary, but not an intermediary who is a division. He says, I'm connected to God, you connect to me, and then, you know, it's like, you know, sometimes just the old days, you have to call into one, and then it will patch your call into somewhere else. But you have to be connected. It's being rerouted. There's no rerouting. We and God have a direct connection. But Moshe Rabbeinu is the operator. He helps us dial up. He helps us connect. So if God first did this, meaning every dibur, every statement he made, turned into 70 different languages, what happened subsequent to that?
I'd rather see it as Moshe gave us the number and we did the dialing.
However you want to say it, realistically speaking, Moshe Rabbeinu, we say Torah Tzivolanu Moshe. Moshe gave us the Torah. Moshe didn't say, here's the ability to figure out life's secrets. No, he gave us the Torah. He gave us the Torah. But Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't worship Moshe Chas V'Shalom. And that's the point. That's the point. We worship God. However, without Moshe Rabbeinu, we wouldn't have a connection to God. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who introduced us to God. That's what we say, and every child is supposed to learn this pasuk. The first thing he learns is Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. Moshe commanded us the Torah, right? 611 of the mitzvahs we got only through Moshe. And that's the way Hashem wanted it. So this idea through Moshe, through just the, as Moshe Rabbeinu had to speak of the Torah in 70 languages, so as to infuse holiness into all of the 70 languages, so too also, this idea of Mavasres, Tzavarov, that God spoke or give a broadcast in 70 languages. The idea of a broadcast in 70 languages is that the notion of Torah, the notion of God's voice, if you will, or God, or revelation, or the notion that we should be able to spiritualize, to transform reality, comes through the power of Har Sinai. So it actually makes perfect sense. The whole idea of Har Sinai is that we should be able to fuse heaven and earth. We should be able to spiritualize the material world. How can that happen? That can only happen when God gives it to us in a manner that can affect, that can impact, that can change, be absorbed by the world. So therefore, Rabbi Yochanan said, it's elementary, Mary Watson. The only way that can happen is Hashem Yiten Oimer. What God said will be fulfilled. Yes, this world will become a holy place. Mashiach will come very soon, Mirtz Hashem, and the whole world will reflect nothing but the presence of its Creator. However, this is Hashem Yiten Oimer will be fulfilled. These words, HaMevasrois Tzavarov. This is the messages that were given to all nations. Because Hashem did broadcast to all nations, that's how all nations will eventually be able to know and hear of Hashem's voice. And whose job is that? That's our job. That's our mission. So actually, when you say, the world doesn't want to hear what we have to say. Really, the world does. It just doesn't know. More often, the problem is, we're afraid that the world doesn't want to hear what we have to say. We're not talking about what we need to be spoken. We're speaking about what the world is saying. We're reflecting back their own light and their mores and their values. We shouldn't be reflecting their values back. We should be reflecting Hashem's values. We are not reflectors. We are not the mirror. We are the source. We are the luminary. We'll be given the light itself. We have to share that light. And all of that begins with Har Sinai, which what is Har Sinai really all about, if you want to put it into a word, was the greatest empowerment of all time. Through mass revelation, God empowered us. And this, I do believe, is the ultimate meaning of what Rabbi Yochanan really means. Because without this idea, Rabbi Yochanan's words simply will not be understood or appreciated. And I guess that's going to... We didn't learn so much inside tonight, but we made sense out of a Gemara that really is borderline impossible to understand otherwise. And that kind of, you know, leads us directly into the next piece of Gemara, where Rav Hananel Bar Papa says, so what's the meaning of... Okay. We're not going to be able to swallow this quickly. So, Be'ezus Hashem, we will speak, Be'ezus Hashem, in the next see how the Torah is a source. The Torah is a source of life, or Chasrom, the opposite. It gives us the opportunities, again, following the theme of empowerment, to be continued.
Yep. And it's continued the week after next.
Yes.
For sure.
Yes. Belina.